Let's open God's word to the book of Genesis and read from a number of places in the life of Abraham and Sarah. First, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 17 and read verses 4 through 8. Genesis 17, verses 4 through 8. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now go to the next chapter, chapter 18. Well, before you go to the next chapter, skip down in 17 to verses 15 through 19. Let's read that section also. Genesis 17, 15 through 19. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now to the next chapter, chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse 9 through 15. And they said unto him, the they is the visitors to Abraham. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now turn a few chapters later, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old, when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Our text this morning is two verses, back in 18, verse 12, and he that is 8 days old 18, verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And then chapter 21, verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Beloved of God, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, that there is a time to laugh. Certainly, in the last verse of our text, chapter 21, verse 6, that was the proper time to laugh. Not now, children, the laughter of responding to something that you think that is hilarious, not that kind of laughter, but the laughter of joy and of amazement. Sarah laughed in chapter 21, verse 6. A wonderful, faith-filled laugh. Can you imagine in your mind's eye what that must have been like for this old couple? Sarah now holding her child in her arms, and maybe you can imagine Abraham putting one arm around his wife and the other around the child as together they both stare at this miracle baby that Sarah is holding in her arms. After everything that they'd been through that had happened in their life, Sarah, an old woman, 90 years old, Abraham, as good as dead, 100 years old. And together they look at this little Isaac in mother's arms, and they really can't help it, can they? A smile comes across their face, and then they start to gently laugh with each other in amazement at this. And Sarah looks up at her husband and says, who would have said to you, Abraham, that Sarah would have given children suck? I have borne you a son in your old age. And Sarah laughs with a laugh of faith, of joy in God's faithfulness, in awe and amazement at promises fulfilled. This is a child of promise, a child of the covenant. She laughs at God's astounding work to keep his covenant. There is indeed a time to laugh. Surely the occasion of baptism in the church is another such appropriate occasion for this kind of laughter, the laughter of faith. It's a joy in the families, of course, but there's a joy in the whole congregation. The joy of two sets of parents holding children that God has granted to them. There's the opportunity for those parents legitimately to bring those children under the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, placing that child into the sphere of the church. There is the joy in the congregation at seeing parents willingly take such vows upon themselves, soberly, but honestly taking those vows. But especially there's the joy of what is being declared in that sacrament and what is being declared in the Word, the declaration of the promises of Jehovah God in His covenant. What did we sing together? Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds He will not sever. The word of grace which He commands to 1,000 generations stands. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham, the days of our text. Think about that. He's still upholding now. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. We're some 2,000 years after Christ. For 4,000 years, he's been upholding this promise. Still is, right here today. And we laugh at the joy and wonder and amazement of what God has done and keeping those promises for thousands of years and still keeping them today, right here in our midst before our eyes. And we laugh in joy and amazement and faith at that this morning. We join Sarah herself, we laugh with her, as she herself says, she rightly understands the significance of her own situation there. And she looks ahead even to us sitting here this morning and says in our text, verse 6 of chapter 21, all that hear of this shall laugh with me. By grace, we're hearing of this and we're laughing with her this morning, fulfilling this prophecy. And though, as we will observe, she once laughed in doubt too, and we even join her in that laughter, that unholy laughter, we laugh with her this morning at God's faithfulness to her, God's faithfulness to his covenant, there, here, and to all the church of all ages. As we take up the theme, laughing with Sarah, laughing with Sarah. Let's notice first the unholy laughter, second, the holy laughter, and let's laugh together, looking finally to Jesus Christ. If Ecclesiastes chapter 3 points out that there is an appropriate time to laugh, that means there's also a time when it's not appropriate to laugh, especially if that laugh is the laugh of doubt and disbelief in God's promises, a kind of, yeah, right, kind of a laugh. And surely, Genesis 18, verse 12, was one of those times when it was inappropriate to laugh. But we can't go to Genesis 21, verse 6, without first remembering Genesis 18, verse 12. And the fact that behind that wonderful image in chapter 21 of this happy couple laughing with joy at the promise of God fulfilled as they hold the baby Isaac, can't go there without remembering there were some tough times, even spiritually tough times before that moment. Times when Abraham and Sarah laughed, not because they believed the promises of God, but laughed precisely because they doubted those same promises and thought them utterly preposterous. God had established a bond, a fellowship and friendship with Abraham by a sovereign work. He came into Abraham's life. By a sovereign, irresistible call, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. God made himself Abraham's friend sovereign and drew Abraham into his covenant to be God's friend servant in the midst of this world. And in the bond of that communion, God gave Abraham promises, marvelous promises, some of them promises about Abraham's future. Going all the way back to the beginning, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he gave him this promise, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. That's the first promise for the future. And I will bless thee and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will make of thee a great nation in the future, Abraham. Later, God would add a second promise about Abraham's future, that Abraham and his descendants would inherit this land that God brought them to, the land of Canaan, Genesis 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And then a third, God added a third promise about Abraham's future, that spiritually he would be the father of the elect, not just from that people, his people, but from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Genesis 17, verse 4. Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Three great promises about Abraham's future, that he'd be a great nation would come out of him, that they would inherit that land, and that he'd be the spiritual father of an elect people from all the nations under heaven. And now all three of those great promises to Abraham about Abraham's future were dependent upon a fourth promise given to Abraham about Abraham's future. The promise that was given to him in verse 7 of Genesis 17. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God promised to Abraham there that Abraham would have a child of promise in the future and that he would establish this same bond that he established with Abraham, also with his seed after him in the line of generations. The seed who would live in this covenant, who would become himself the seed through which all the other promises would be fulfilled. That fourth promise, to save in the line of generations, to give him a son who would be a child of promise, would have this covenant in the line of generations, that fourth promise was foundational to all the others. They all needed this one to come true if they were ever going to come true. In order for Abraham's seed to possess the land of Canaan, he had to have a seed, a spiritual seed, a seed of promise. They'll carry on in this way and fill this land. In order for Abraham to be the father of many nations, the gospel age of expansion beyond Israel's borders has to come. And that comes through seed that comes down through the line of generations. In order for Abraham to himself be a great nation of people, there has to be a seed, a child of promise. Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons who are the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the great nation. So that you see, it all depended upon that fourth promise, that in the future he would have a son, a child of promise, in covenant with God, in the line of his generations. But even more than that, all those promises depended upon this fourth promise to save in the line of generations. Because Christ would come from this line of generations. Israel has to come, Jacob, Judah, David, and Christ, and that all depends on Isaac coming. Isaac has to come so that Christ may come. And Christ has to come too for those other three promises to be fulfilled. In order for the seed to possess not just the earthly Canaan, but the reality, heaven itself. This Christ has to come and earn that place in heaven for all of his own. In order for Abraham to be the father of many nations, the elect from all nations of the earth in the age of gospel expansion. The gospel has to be established in Jesus Christ who comes from Isaac in order for Abraham to have real spiritual nation come out of him so that in those 12 tribes of Israel there is the Israel of God, the elect kernel. Christ has to come to redeem all of his brothers in Israel. All depended, you understand, on this promise in Genesis 17, verse 7, that God would continue his covenant in the line of Abraham's generations. Isaac has to come and Christ has to come. Everything hinges on this, you see. And Abraham and Sarah knew this. They understood this. They knew that if they don't have a child of promise, everything comes crashing down. God made it clear to them in Genesis 17, verse 19 even, that Ishmael wasn't going to work. It had to be from Sarah, and it had to be a child of promise from Sarah. And God said, Genesis 17, 19, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so you see, this fourth promise was everything. This was central to their lives. They knew upon this, everything turned. And now Sarah's 90, and Abraham's 100, and still no son. What are they supposed to do? And what in the world does all this mean? And doubts are creeping in, and fears. It had started out so well, of course. Their faith was strong, trust was full. They came out of the land of Ur of Chaldees in great faith, following Jehovah God. They trusted his promises. They lived in fellowship with God. They lived in a bond of marriage with each other before the face of God. And Sarah was young, and she was vital in that marriage. And Abraham was young, and he was a wealthy nomad, and things were going well, and they enjoyed a regular married life together, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. But as others have experienced, here too in this congregation, the pain of month after month that turns into year after year, and no child. And around them, other people are having children. But between them, there is no child. And as time goes on, you can imagine the emotion, the hurt. Sarah thought about this all the time, all the time. Every month, was an emotional roller coaster. Up, expectation. Down, expectation dashed. Month after month. And the questions, what is happening here? Why isn't he giving us a child? The whole thing depends upon a child. Are these promises real? Who is this God? This God who invaded our lives back in Ur of the Chaldees. Is he just like all the other pagan gods? He's just a trickster. He's just playing with us. It's just deceit. And doubts begin to creep in. And you have to remember, beloved, that they've never seen a miracle before. Sometimes we take for granted the people in the Old Testament. Well, they should have just believed he was going to do a miracle eventually. They'd never seen him do a miracle, unless you consider God appearing them to Ur of Chaldees, which I suppose is kind of a miracle. But they hadn't seen him do anything in their lives out of the ordinary. Sometimes through the Old Testament, there's generations that go by in between miracles that are done. So in the midst of the doubts and the questions, Sarah says, maybe he meant just you are supposed to have a son. Here, take Hagar. It's not through me. And she gives Hagar to him, but that doesn't work. It creates more of a mess than ever there was before. And God says, no, not Ishmael. And their doubts grow again, and they wait, and they wait. And finally, what was doubt turns to utter despair and hopelessness. Because what had been improbable has now become utterly impossible. The biological time clock had been ticking away all this time, and now the alarm has sounded. It's over. There's no possibility anymore. Genesis 18, verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She had reached menopause. She couldn't have children any longer. And the same was true with Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 2. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. The man might as well have been dead. There's no way he could have had marital relations. There's no way. Neither of them could physically produce a child. And it was only then that God came to Abraham and then to Sarah and made the promise so specific. No, not through Hagar. No, not Ishmael. You will have a son, Sarah. You old woman. And his name will be Isaac. And Abraham laughed when he first heard it. And Sarah laughed when she heard it inside the tent with an unholy laughter, the laughter of doubt. We're beyond believing this anymore, God. It's ridiculous. I'm 90. He's 100. I don't even have a cycle. He can't even have relations. It's impossible. It's impossible. We're not going to trust you anymore. And I promise to carry on his covenant, to establish that covenant in the line of generations that was so key, so important, so central to God's redemptive purposes in the Old Testament, is still very important for his redemptive purposes in the New Testament. And that promise that was so imperative and central in Abraham and Sarah's lives, still so imperative and key in our lives. Acts 2, verse 39 will not allow us to draw any other conclusion. When Peter rises up at Pentecost and says, for the New Testament age, for the promise is still to you and to your children. The new part is that it's also to many who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But the promise is still to you and to your children. Absolutely, in the New Testament, Christ has come out of Isaac, Jacob, out of Judah, out of David, out of Abraham's seed. And now is the gospel age of expansion, as his people are being gathered from all nations, tribes, and tongues, making Abraham the father of many nations. But how central still, even to all of that, is this promise that God establishes his covenant in the line of generations of believers? Is not that promise that he establishes his covenant in the line of generations of believers even so central in how the elect are gathered out of the nations? Who's being sent to those nations? So often, it's children of the covenant who grow up and are sent out, missionaries, and all as witnesses. This promise is still so central in the New Testament, even from the point of view of those gathered in, come in by faith, and then they're line is grafted in, and the promise is to them as believers and to their seed after them. This promise still stands so centrally in God's redemptive purposes in the New Testament. That's why Peter said what he said that day in Acts 2. Though the gospel is going far and wide now, and you need to know that it is in this age, it's still so key that you understand that the promise is still to you and to your children. It's so central and necessary. And so it must be so central and necessary to us as it was to them. It stands so central to the future of the church, the life of God's people. And even this, it's still so central, ultimately because of Christ. That promise to save in the line of generations still concerns Christ as it did for them. Christ came the first time out of that promise to Abraham to carry on his covenant in the line of generations. In a sense, he comes the second time still out of that promise to carry on his covenant in the line of generations. Not in the same way physically, but Christ is not going to come again until all the elect of God are born into the world and all the elect of God are redeemed unto him in Jesus Christ. How many of which, probably the majority, come from the line of generations of believers? When that last one, then Christ comes, so that we raise the covenant seed in light of this promise, also looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, as they did, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet, beloved, may God forbid it us, but if we're honest with ourselves, just like them, sometimes we laugh, not with the holy laughter of faith, but we laugh with the laughter of doubt about this promise to save in the line of generations. At least I do. You look out at this world around us, what's going on? The progression of shameless godlessness. So in one's face, developed outwardly. And you wonder, how in the wide world is he going to keep this promise anymore? It's so bold in the face of the teenagers growing up. How is he going to keep them as a part of his people and covenant and church? And the godly parent can't help but cry out with Jeremiah when he looks at the world around him. And when with Jeremiah, the godly parent looks out at so much of the church too. Jeremiah 6, verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Were they ashamed? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. It's not even anymore that they won't. Abominations are committed, and there's no shame, no blushing. And it affects the church. And I don't just mean out there. It affects the church amongst us too. And you think, how is it possible? The children of promise, spiritual seed can rise up and forgive us, Father, if we laugh with Abraham and Sarah with some doubt here. And you add to that, we look at ourselves as parents. We're called to raise these ones in the fear of the Lord. And we think about the impossibility of all of this, that they come out of our wombs spiritually dead. And as Sarah's womb was physically dead, couldn't produce a child, our wombs are spiritually dead. They cry out, no child of spiritual life can come out of here. And we give birth to them in spiritual death. Totally depraved. No life in them of themselves. They're born with our dead nature that we pass on to them. And our sins feed that nature. Our foolishness, our failures as parents. Forgive us, Father, if we think, how is it even possible? It's impossible that thou wilt keep this promise to save in the line of generations and bring children into thy church and covenant. And even if, like Sarah, we don't want to admit it out loud, God says to us, you laughed. And like Sarah, no, we didn't laugh. Nay, but thou didst laugh. And then, beloved, and then we see him do it. And we see him do it. And that's what changes everything. As he gathers his church from our generations, does what he promised, as his word stands, in spite of the utter impossibility of the situation. And it's as you see him do it to 1,000 generations, Abraham's day, and our day here, as you see children rise up in the church, growing in faith. Teachers will tell you. Minister can tell you in catechism, but you parents can see it. Grandparents. Seeing him do it changes everything. How is it that Sarah, who laughs in utter doubt and disbelief in chapter 18, then in chapter 21, laughs in joy and amazement. What has changed? Well, she herself tells us what's changed in chapter 21, verse 6. God has made me to laugh. God did the impossible. did a wonder. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The Lord visited Sarah. He came with miraculous power, and he did the impossible to fulfill his promises. He opened her womb. He gave dead Abraham vitality, and he gave them a child in their old age. Children, you've ever seen a 90-year-old grandma with a baby? We've had a few 90-year-olds who've gone through COVID and lived, and you almost think that's miraculous. This is even more miraculous. A 90-year-old woman gets pregnant, bears that child, and maybe what's even just as astounding is she lives through giving birth at 90 years old. Gave them a child in their old age and fulfilled what he had spoken. Notice that's the emphasis in chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. And then verse 2, again it's stated, bear a son at the time of which God had spoken. He did as he said. He did as he had spoken. He did as he had spoken. His word is sure. What he said, he did. Even though it was utterly impossible to do it, he will do the impossible to ensure that his word does not fall to the ground. And Sarah, seeing it, can't help but laugh with joy and wonder and amazement at the faithfulness of God as she holds this miracle child in her arms. Isn't that how we can come to church? Come to baptism, beloved, and laugh with faith and joy, and even celebrate an occasion such as this. How in the wide world is it that we don't come to baptism with utter despair? Giving birth to children in the midst of this world, giving birth out of a dead nature, and passing a dead nature onto them. You would think we'd come here in utter despair. Oh man, I can't believe I had another child. How is it that we can come here and laugh with joy and amazement? He's spoken. And he's been doing the impossible to 1,000 generations. We've seen it. We've seen it. His word stands. He regenerates children of the covenant, not every last one, and that's not his promise either. But he does it, and he does it astoundingly. He visits us as he's visited Sarah. He visits his people with his sovereign power by his Spirit, and he puts new life where there was only death. He grows and he matures under the administrations of the word in the home, in the church, in the school. He gives a knowledge and sorrow over sin to that child so that he's struck by his sins before a great God. But he's offended this God. He grows in dependence upon this Christ and upon his cross. Cries out, forgive me, O God, for what I've done. See me in Jesus Christ. He grows in a holy life that puts the age away, lives unto Jehovah in all things. They grow in a fear of themselves and of their old man that's within them, even as they fall into sin and are recovered by his grace. He blesses them. So that seeing him do this for 1,000 generations in the life of the church, even if we're the first generation grafted in, we've seen this, do him do this for 1,000 generations. We don't come to baptism in despair, but with joy, wonder of faith. And his promise is declared, God has made us to laugh. The fulfillment of that fourth promise to Abraham and of all the promises to Abraham, and the fulfillment of the promise to save in the line of generations came by faith. Abraham and Sarah believed. There were many doubts for a long time, but they believed. Faith, the instrument through which all salvation, blessings, salvation come. And it came in the way of their faith-filled obedience. They're the instrument of faith and in the way of obedience. Sometimes we forget that a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man had to go to bed together. Isaac was not placed in Sarah's womb like the Lord Jesus was placed into Mary's womb by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. But Abraham and Sarah believed. And believing, they got into bed together. A 100-year-old man who was impotent and a 90-year-old woman who had no cycle had to engage in marital relations, have pleasure, as Sarah puts it, in old age. Believe and then act upon the faith, upon the promise, and they did. Hebrews 11, verse 11 points us there. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Through faith in that promise, God gave her strength to conceive. God opened her womb. Did she have lingering doubts? Probably. But she believed. And believing, she got into bed with that old man. What convinced her? What gave her faith? What made her faith strong again when it had been so filled with doubt and weakness? It was the word. The word of Jehovah and the repetition of his word to you. You shall have a son. It was the fact that Jehovah had spoken, that it came to her in her doubts and in her unholy laughter. And he rebuked her doubt and said, did you laugh? Wherefore did you laugh? And then said, is anything too hard for the Lord? It was his word that repeated the promise over and over again. And it was the word that rebuked the doubts that grew faith in her so that faith was strong by means of faith. God fulfilled this promise. So too here, beloved. We may not say then, well, let's simply sit back and let the children of the church go, do as they please. We don't need to teach them anything. After all, God has promised. He calls us to believe, to act in faith too. To believe what he says. And then to go forward and to put that faith into action and to raise these seed in the light of this promise. Raise them in the fear of his name. Teach them the truths of his word. Give them covenant homes. Do this together in church, home, and school. This is why baptism vows are required at baptism, after all. I vow I will teach the doctrines contained in Scripture and the confessions in this church. I'll use the schools to help and assist me. I'll use the church and all of its life and catechism classes to assist me. I believe it, and I'm going to act on it. And though I know I can't save them, I can't do a thing to work in their heart, and though I'm afraid even in this godless age, to bring them into this world. I'll do as he bids me. Wait for him to keep doing the impossible that he does in the lives of his people. His word spurs us on. His word repeats the promises over us again and again. His word rebukes the doubts and fears. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Believe. And the covenant rolls on. And we see him fulfill his promises in his church. And we laugh. We laugh with wonder and awe and joy. To thee be glory, God. I don't know how this happens. To thee be glory. God has made us to laugh. So you join Sarah this morning and laugh with holy laughter, don't you? Don't I? The fulfillment of the promise to her was in a miracle child in the line of her generations. And the fulfillment of the promise to the church in the seed of promise is miraculous regeneration in the line of our generations. But then add to it this, finally, that in fulfillment to both her and us, in the one great miracle of all miracle children, Jesus Christ, we laugh. The child who came and was born to her physically in her generations and who returns at the end of ours and of the church Catholics, in the end of the age. Sarah could take up that little Isaac in her arms and see not only him, but see Christ. Christ come from her generations. The child in her child. Unbeknownst to her, there'd be a nativity story that hers would only be a type of. Miracle child planted in the womb of Mary. The miracle that her miracle pointed to. A child born out of a womb that could not bear a child. The miracle that Mary herself too questioned. How shall all these things be, seeing I know not a man? But the miracle that Mary later laughed at in faith too. My soul doth magnify the Lord. God had made me to laugh. That child, both Sarah sees and that we see, is ultimately the great connection between us. The child who redeems Isaac from his sins, the child who redeems ours from our sins, the child cuts off the sin from Isaac's heart, a circumcision pictured, the child who cuts off the sin from our hearts and the hearts of our children after us as baptism pictures, that child sends away our doubts. She saw him and laughed. We see him and laugh with her. Awe and wonder, the great things that God does. And someday, beloved, when that child returns on the clouds of glory, and we all enter into the new heavens and new earth, we'll stand next to Sarah. And we'll laugh with her right there at all of the wonders God has done, at the surety of his promises fulfilled. Amazement, joy, with all the saints and all the angels beside, in worship, world without end. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing, strengthen us in faith, and fulfill thy promises yet, unto the coming of our Savior, in whose name we pray, amen.